Good morning, members. This is Past Free at the 10-10-10, reaching out to the members of EBC3. Now, I know that that sounds a little corny. I got a lot of flack about that, especially from my sidekick here, the Reverend Torrence Spears. But I like sounding corny, and that's about as hip as I can be. We're happy to come to you today with another Bible study via podcast. As you know, during this Lenten season, we're using the book, Were You There? Lenten Reflections on the Spirituals by Dr. Luke A. Powery. We gave out these books on Wednesday nights at Bible study, and I know that some of you do not have a book, but don't worry about it. We will be reading the passages together and reading excerpts and selections from the book, so you can still follow along with us. If I were to entitle this Bible study today, it would be, Will the Lord Remember Me? And today we're going to be looking at two passages. One is Exodus 32, 7 through 14. Exodus 32, 7 through 14. The other is Psalm 32. And we'll be looking at pages 82 to 102 in the book. So while you get ready with those passages and your books, I wanted to toss it to T.D. Spears so that he can give greetings to you. T.D.?
I don't know how I feel about being called a sidekick. The word hip is no longer hip, per se. And I just want to greet all of our fellow Ebenezerans. And especially to our youth and young adults who may
Ebenezerans, not Ebenezerites.
Okay. whoever may be joining in, if you are a youth and young adult and you're joining in and listening, please text me and let me know so that I can make sure you guys are following along. And wherever we are in the podcast, in the series, rather, if you have any feedback or if you have any suggestions, and this is to all of our members and visitors who may be joining in as well, then please let us know by submitting your ideas and suggestions. We are dealing with a new kind of setup this week. So if we're too loud or not loud enough or whatever, if you hear some clicking in the background, we're just trying to get all of this kind of worked out. So thank you, Pastor Freeman, for allowing me to sit in again and to discuss our Bible study. And hopefully what we discuss can be fruitful and someone can take some things away, some nuggets away during our conversation.
Thank you. And members, you have been sending texts and emails and even calling, expressing your appreciation for the podcast and for the worship services. And I want you to know that Reverend Spears has been so helpful in this process with his technical expertise and time. He spent countless hours over the past couple of weeks with me at the church planning the podcast, recording the podcast and planning the services for you. And I really appreciate his time and his support. We have been coming to the church just about every day. In fact, last Saturday, we were here from around 11 o'clock to almost 6 o'clock in the evening trying to get everything ready for Sunday. So I really appreciate the work that he is doing and how he's helping to serve our church. So thank you, Reverend Spears.
No problem. And I would say that to all, the glory be to God for that. And then to point out the work that Robert Reed has done and several other members who we've called in for expertise level questions. So I'm thankful for them. And I haven't done it by myself. And I'm just glad to be of service to you.
Thank you. And a couple of announcements, members, since this is going out to most of our members. One is, you know, we're going to have the service on Sunday via YouTube Live, and I know that it is Palm Sunday, and it is also the first Sunday. But because of this virus situation and because of my concern about your safety, we're not going to pass out palm branches. We'll keep them and pass them out at a later time when we get back together. And we're not going to pass out portable communion to members or ask you to stop by for that. For communion, though, I would encourage you to either get some grape juice or some wine at your home.
Some wine,
yeah. Jesus turned water to wine.
Oh, okay.
And maybe a cracker, a piece of a cracker or a piece of a bread. And on Sunday during the live worship, we will have a time to share the bread and the wine together.
Will we have wine here?
Of course, Reverend Spears and I will have wine.
Oh.
It will not be grape juice. And so if you will get some grape juice or wine, whatever is your preference, and prepare for that after the sermon on Sunday, we will have the Lord's Supper together in our homes and in our hearts. And so I just wanted to apprise you of that. So be encouraged and know that God is still working. God is with us all the time.
Listen, I'm a true Baptist. Uh-huh. I don't drink.
Yeah.
So bring me grape juice.
Well, at the Baptist church that I grew up in, they serve communion with wine.
I'm a true Southern Baptist.
They sang the song, drinking all the wine. Anyway, so let's get to our lesson for today. And we will start with a reading from Exodus 32, verses 7 through 14 from the New Revised Standard Version.
And I'd like to point out that the New Revised Standard Version that we're reading from has been edited by Dr. Billinger and Dean Todd Steele from Baylor University. And Dr. Steele, I'm giving this shout out to him, but we're using the Baylor Annotated Study Bible. And so I think that's just magnificent.
Oh, Lord, how narcissistic can you be? He's sitting up here with a Baylor sweater on and a Baylor hat on and wants to give a shout out to Baylor while we're trying to do a Bible study and call on the Lord.
Mm-hmm. You need a haircut. I don't know what you got on. All right.
Let's go to Exodus 32, beginning with verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." And also, let me read the spiritual that's for Wednesday on page 82, "Lord, Remember Me." O Diet, he is a little man, and he goes from do to do. He killed some souls, and he wounded some, and he left some souls to pray. O Lord, remember me. Do, Lord, remember me. Remember me as the year roll round. Lord, remember me. I want to die like a Jesus died, and he died with a free good will. I lay out there in the grave and stretch ye out ye arms. Do, Lord, remember me. And I thought that this passage and this spiritual were powerful during this situation we're in with the coronavirus, because I think we're reaching out to God to be sure that God remembers us. And I know that during this time, a lot of people feel abandoned, especially seniors and, you know, persons confined to their homes. Sometimes you might worry and wonder, you know, where is God? And if God is in charge, then why hasn't God done something about this situation? But I think, beloved, that sometimes we have memory problems. We forget all the things that God has already done for us. We forget the blessings of the past. We forget the answered prayers. We forget the goodness of God. And I know during this time, it's important to remember that God is with us and all that God has already provided. Because when you remember, it sort of shores up your faith and gives you the confidence to trust in God. Now, Moses, in pleading in behalf of Israel, uses an argument based upon God's memory. And he says to God, in effect, remember the promise that you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And you promised to make their descendants into a great nation. And so don't be angry with them because of your promise. So he appeals to on the basis of memory for deliverance for God's people. This spiritual is talking about memory in a different way, and I'm sure it's rooted in a plea not just for physical deliverance going to heaven, but also for deliverance while enduring the ravages of slavery. And so the song, it says, Lord, remember me. So what do you think about this, Spears?
I think that it's kind of in a really easy word, I guess I would use is depressing.
Okay.
Because it leaves you to wonder if what God is allowing is due to our sin.
Hmm.
You and I talked about it earlier this week, that at the snap of God's finger, he can wipe us all out.
Yeah.
And he has the power to also remove this at any moment that he so chooses. The situation, I'm trying to recall it now, that I gave was how, you know, a hurricane can be on track to hit a small town or a certain place, and at the last hour, it changes course.
Yeah.
And so then you ask yourself, what is God going to allow, and how much of it is he going to allow, and why does he allow it?
Right.
So in this case, is it because of our sin, or is he just allowing it because, you know, I mean, it's just the is because of man's folly with some handling of the virus or some animals. They're trying to figure out whether it was an animal, if it was derived from an animal or whatever. So it's, you know, what do you do with that? How do you handle that? And in that sense, it's depressing because you wonder what God is willing for your life and for other people's lives.
So where do you sort of see sin in the Moses story?
Well, in verse 7 of the 32nd chapter, which we're reading from, he says, the Lord said to Moses, go down at once, your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely.
Yeah.
And so in what way does that relate to now? Does it relate to now? And is God calling for us to turn away?
Yeah.
from our sin.
Yeah, I think that that's an excellent insight. Sometimes we can feel that what's happening to us is God's is based upon God's displeasure, and that God is doing it because we have sinned. And you mentioned hurricane. I remember during Hurricane Katrina that there were several pastors across the country who were saying that Hurricane Katrina occurred because of all the sin in New Orleans and in the Gulf region. And I remember saying to myself, well, if that's the case, then the hurricane should have occurred all over the country.
Right.
And of course, all over the world, because sin was not just limited to New Orleans or the Gulf region. But I think it's a good issue to raise, you know, is this about sin? Is this about God's will? And so when you think about God's will has two different components, at least. And God has one will, but I think there are two sides to it. And one side is what I have called, not, this doesn't originate with me, God's permissive will, where God gives us the freedom to choose, to make decisions, and allows those choices and decisions to run their course. And then God also has a prescriptive will, where God, what God has outlined, what God has intended. And I think under the umbrella of God's will, sometimes things happen in life because God has given us a freedom to choose. God also built into the universe certain laws, and those laws govern how the universe operates and functions, how creation operates. And part of those laws have to do with disease and sickness. And as you mentioned, animals, and those things just run their course, and they just happen, not because God is intending them to happen because of sin, but because of how God has created human beings and how God has created and designed the universe.
Well, just as a side note to that, for the youth and young adults, if you are tuning in, we've been talking about God's will. What is God's will? And then does Christ have this same will, or does he have his own earthly will and then a heavenly will? And so I'm not going to give those two words, but I hope that if you are listening, that kind of makes you go back and reflect on some of the things that we've talked about in the past. What is the one will of Christ, and what is the definition for it and word for it? So I think you're right. And it really does make you think about getting back on subject. Is God thinking about us?
Yes. You know? Yeah. And I want you to know, beloved, God is thinking about us, and God is with us, and God hasn't abandoned us. One of the things that's so critical to remember is the omnipresence of God, which means God is everywhere at the same time. And so God is not only in a church building, but also in our homes, in our cars, in our communities, in our world. God is everywhere. And so we're never without the presence of God. I want to shift now to page 84 and the spiritual Don't Be Weary Traveler. And I like this spiritual because it speaks to sometimes the weariness we experience when we're going through difficulties. Listen to it. Don't be weary, traveler. Come along home to Jesus. Don't be weary, traveler. Come along home to Jesus. My head got wet, excuse me, with the midnight dew. Come along home to Jesus. Angels bear me witness too. Come along home to Jesus. Where to go, I did not know ever since he freed my soul. I look at the world and the world looked new. I look at the world and the world looked new. And this spiritual takes me back to high school, because we sang an arrangement of this spiritual when I was in high school. And a part of it goes, Don't be weary, traveler.
Oh, Jesus.
Come along home to Jesus. I did that especially for Raymond Spears.
Well, the look on your face as you're trying to sing it. Jesus.
So he could talk about my singing. Anyway, sometimes we get weary, Power, he says, weary from well-doing, weary from work, weary from studying, weary from daily workouts, weary from climbing up the rough side of the mountain. And the spiritual said, don't be weary. I think that that weariness is a reality of life. And of course, having to make all these changes and shifts during this crisis can cause weariness. So I think it's an important thing to think about. How about you, Spears?
It's a struggle because we have the phone calls and the text messages from the members who know someone close or distant to them that have had to deal with this virus in a very real way, excuse me. And you wonder how much they had to endure already.
Yeah.
And then you are locked into this confinement. You can't go see the persons that are sick. And this is not just our members, but some of my friends and some of my families who are locked away and kept away from the hospitals at this time where you don't get to go and visit those persons that you love most. Because, you know, we all need this companionship, this visitation aspect of life and having people next to us. So I think just the mere fact that we're locked down, many of us are locked down, we get the opportunity to be here and to keep working. But there are many people who don't have that opportunity because of fear of what will happen. And in that sense, that alone is enough. But then when you add in everything else that you're dealing with, I think that everyone gets weary.
Yeah, that's what I was saying in the sermon on Sunday. We already have the regular stuff, the regular problems and frustrations, things to take care of with our families. And then this situation has just piled more onto us. And you mentioned about people not being able to visit their loved ones in New York City. They had won the doors to the hospital room where somebody was dying of coronavirus. The family was only able to look through the window. They weren't even able to go and hold their loved one's hand, and they were only able to communicate via telephone. And how is that? What is that to deal with? It just brings a lot of weariness. So what do you do when you get weary?
Wow. Well, by the definition of weary, the best thing is to get rest, right? Yeah. And how do you rest?
Yeah.
God tells us that he provides this this valley, this peace. And we talked about the valley last week on our last podcast, but the valley can also be peaceful, the meadows of life. And so I think the best thing to do is, as hard as it may be, is to take this time to get some rest.
Yeah.
And to appreciate that as Americans and people in the Western civilization as we are, we have associated busyness with importance and busyness with self-worth.
Yeah.
And sometimes we have to allow God to define our worth.
Yeah.
He allows us to work, but he also allows us to rest. And in that rest, we can seek him. We can find, this solitude. And you do that through prayer. You do that through reading, scripture, and then also, just private meditation.
Yeah. I think that that's what the spiritual, suggests. It says, Don't be weary, traveler. Come along home to Jesus. And of course, the spiritual is talking about rest on the other side. And we know there's rest on the other side, but there's also rest here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the rest here is also connected to Jesus. To whom do you turn? You should turn to Jesus. And as Reverend Spear said, turn to prayer, turn to the Word of God, your fellowship with the saints, your fellowship in your families. That's what you do when you get weary. So I appreciate that reflection for Thursday.
Well, let me ask this question, because you're a pastor, and what do you do? I mean, your life is dealing with scripture, and clergy, we're always having to handle text and study text and preach and get ready for, you know, that aspect of ministerial work. So with that, do you find rest from scripture, or is there something else that you do that is not based upon, you know, the quote unquote religious aspects of this?
Good point. So I think that that clergy, I think I mentioned this to you the other day, that clergy are having to find ways to refuel and to re-energize themselves, because I think most pastors across the country have been scrambling, trying to work on how they can deliver Bible study and worship for their congregations, and have been worrying. And then you start thinking about, well, who's pouring into you? Who's where are you getting your strength? And it's not easy, because this past Sunday, after we left here, after we had done the worship live, as I was driving home, I still felt sort of empty. It's like I didn't find the kind of access that I normally find on Sunday, spiritual access. And so I turned on music in the car, started listening to some gospel music, and the music just lifted my spirits and gave me strength. On a non-spiritual note, I do go to the park each morning and have spent about an hour there. They have trails there. They have benches there where you can sit and reflect. And being out there in nature and being out in the air is a source of renewal for me. I practice the spiritual discipline of solitude, and I try to do it all the time. And so that's renewing for me. Also, I've been in touch with fellow pastors during this time, and we've had an opportunity to share things that are going on in our families and things that are going on in our congregations, and talk about how we're sort of navigating through this time. So that kind of connection and fellowship with other pastors has been helpful for me.
I sent you an article this morning from a pastor who defied the state in Louisiana, and it's a mega church. And so he decided to still host service and was arrested for misdemeanor, but putting his members and lives in danger, you know, selfishly.
Yeah.
And I criticize the pastor, not as a clergy person, but as a man for doing that and acting irresponsibly. But then I also criticized you on Sunday for your decision to not do the communion, and or I guess it was on Tuesday, for not wanting to pass out communion and allowing members to come through the thing. But now, I mean, I'm seeing it from a different point of view. Yeah. Because it's hard for you as a pastor to say, no, we're not going to have church.
Yeah, really,
and then to consistently make decisions that would go against what what people would want you to do because they want to get out. They want to, you know, fellowship. They want even a slight thing as bringing money to the church and handing it in is important. And so I understand now. Yeah. I understand that it causes you to get weary.
Yeah. And then the other part about it, Torrance, is as I mentioned earlier about safety. I'm thinking about the safety of my members. It goes against every grain in my body not to have worship and not to celebrate the Lord's Supper in community with the members of the body of Christ. And so that's not a decision that I take lightly, but I'm thinking about exposing myself, exposing you, exposing deacons, and exposing our seniors unnecessarily. Now, getting to the situation in New Orleans, in Louisiana with the pastor and also the pastor in Florida, on the one hand, I understand what they are saying also, because, you know, our governmental leaders are saying only essential services should be open. And what pastor, what Christian does not think that the church is an essential institution in society? So, in fact, if there's anything that people need, they need spiritual guidance and support during this time. So the church is an essential place. So I understand that. And then also, when you think about all the grocery stores are open and the people are congregating in grocery stores and they're not always maintaining 6 feet distance between each other. And so, you know, if they can come in the grocery store and in Walmart and they're at risk, and as someone said to me on the phone today, in the grocery store, they're not wiping down the debit machine every time you put it in there. So you're putting yourself at risk. So the argument, if they can go to the grocery store and they're out in groups, then why can't they come to the church? So I understand that side too. The church is essential, and if we're congregating in any spaces, then why can't we congregate in the church? But I think that ultimately we have to do our best to err on the side of caution and on the side of safety.
Well, I brought that up because I was driving, and you know I like to drive, so I went. Past Dripping Springs yesterday and then toured their community a little bit, just driving around. And one of the churches there had a sign that said, the church has left the building. Mm-hmm. And essentially what they were saying is that we have left the building, but we're still the church.
Yes.
And it's important. The reason why, again, I brought up this point is because it's pivotal for people to know that even though you're away from the church, you still have a duty to care for one another, that we have a care for one another. And if we lock in that the church is in a building, then it will put us in a perilous situation.
Right.
But if we can practice church at home and we can practice church by calling one another, then we will remain the church and we won't be desperate to come out for communion or come out for the palm branches or come out for Easter service, but realizing that we take that with us home. And so thank you for,
that's a critical point that you make about the church. The church, when we gather on Sundays, is the gathered community of faith. And I said that before, but I preached a sermon, several years ago, I didn't preach it at Ebenezer, that was entitled Stuck at Headquarters. And that sometimes, as the body of Christ, we focus more on in-house activity, worship and meetings and all that stuff, rather than being the presence of Christ out there in the world. And literally, the church is stuck at headquarters. This is a time where God has dispersed the church and deployed the church. And we're not at headquarters, but we are still the church wherever we go. In the book of Acts, when you talk about the ascension of Jesus in that first chapter of Acts, the Bible teaches, and preachers have used this format, so it's not original with me. The Bible teaches that Jesus went up, and then the Spirit came down and then the church went out.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I think we forget that sequence. Jesus has ascended back to heaven. The Spirit has come down to indwell us and to empower us. And then the church goes out. And so this is literally a going out for the church to be the presence of Christ in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at work, though, for those who are working, and in stores and in other places.
And as the Israelites, when they left the building, they thought that God left them.
Yeah.
But God was still with them. God still remembered them. And I think that kind of brings it back in the context, too.
That's right. So let's shift now to Psalm 32. Because this is the Lenten season, and I think we'll end with that. Psalm 32 is a powerful psalm about spiritual reflection, about awareness of sin. And it says, "Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So this season of Lent calls for godly sorrow and repentance. Mm-hmm. Lent calls upon us to reflect upon ourselves. And sometimes in reflecting upon self, you come to a very sobering awareness, an awareness about your sin and your stuff and how you come short of the glory of God. And so just wanted to end on that note of reflection about sin. And what do you think about that? He has this spiritual, "Oh, wretched man that I am," on page 86. "Oh, wretched man that I am, oh, wretched man that I am, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver poor me? I'm bowed down with a burden of woe. I'm bowed down with a burden of woe. I'm bowed down with a burden of woe. Who will deliver poor me, oh, wretched man that I am?" And I think sometimes when we look at ourselves, look in the mirror, and reflect upon who we are spiritually, we feel this way. We feel like we're wretched.
Right. The word that I used at the beginning of our podcast was depressing.
Yeah.
That it's depressing to wonder if God is causing this situation and others that come along with it because of our sin, and or if he allows it because of our sin. And I think that even thinking about it, having to deal with it, is important because it causes you to reflect. So whether God is allowing this because of our sin or not, it still makes us wonder, or we should be wondering, even in, especially in the season of Lent, what sin are we harboring?
Yeah. Have you thought about what sin you're harboring?
Listen. This is not the Catholic Church, and I don't have to confess to you.
The Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed."
Uh-huh. I'll go to the altar and lay my sins at the altar. I think that it has, and there are little things that I can fix,
like what
in my relationship, in my relationships, and then the things that God has charged us to do when we go out into the world and being a part of the world, which is a part of our strategic plan and catchphrase, which is being, right? And so I can do better. I can pray for those that need prayer. I can visit those that need help. And then I can stand with those that don't have anyone. And then also shape the ministry that I'm charged with leading here at the church to do the same and to encourage our youth to do that. So, and I wouldn't necessarily say that's a sin, maybe a shortcoming, but still it's caused me to reflect on what better ways I can serve.
Mm-hmm. You sure backed off on that sin subject.
Yeah,
but I think that sometimes I forget about how I come off to other people. And sometimes I can come off as self-righteous.
Uh-huh.
And I have to sort of work against thinking that because I might not have engaged in certain activities or done certain things that gives me some credit with God, and that I'm more righteous than others. I have to remember that we're all sinners, and we all come short of the glory of God. And I have to be a little bit more humble as it relates to myself and my spirit and attitude towards others.
Well, working here and working with you, several people have compared us, right? And so one of the things that they usually will say is, well, I won't say that they usually say, but one of the things that we compare often is what I learned not to do.
Uh-huh.
And what I learned not to do from you.
Uh-huh.
And so one of those things that, that you point out to me, and it's not necessarily that you do it, but one of the things that you say, for me is, well, listen, I have shortcomings, but you have shortcomings as well. Mm-hmm. And I say, yeah. And then the thing that we talked about most recently, I'm trying to recall it as I'm talking. It's kind of hard to think about it and talk at the same time.
And I'm braced wondering what you're going to say.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. it was a discussion that we had on yesterday. But I don't remember what it was. I think it may be. I don't know if it was a pride thing. Do you remember?
No, I don't remember.
Anyway, whatever it may be, I said to myself and to you, that I can fix it.
Yeah.
And that I can't judge someone and tell somebody else to fix it or suggest to you how you may come across sometimes in a smile and all this if I'm doing the exact same thing.
Yeah.
And so
that's a really a stark awareness that sometimes we criticize things and other behaviors in others, and then when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we realize that we do the same thing that we're criticizing in others, and we have to be cognizant of that. And
yeah, well, thanks for putting all of our business out there.
You put it out there.
No, you want to confess. I got around it, but you went straight for it. but no, I think it is important. I think it's important that God will, he has the ability to restore us.
That's right.
And, but that he always remembers us.
That's right. That's the hope and the joy of Lent. We didn't get to some of the other selections. We've run out of time. But I just wanted to end with this part about the selection about feeding the sheep, that it's a powerful obligation that we're under as pastors, as servants of the church, because despite our own flaws, despite the other stuff that we're dealing with, God still says to us, feed my sheep, and calls us to be partners in this ministry of God, shepherding us and taking care of us. And we have to take that very seriously.
Yeah. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Yes. Well, can we end with prayer?
Yes, sir.
Dear God, we thank you so much for reminding us today that you remember us. And we love that hymn, "Will the Lord Remember Me When I Am Called to Go?" We know that you will not only remember us when we are called to go, but you'll remember us every day of the journey. We thank you that you are with us in our struggles, that you're with us in our weariness, that you're with us in our faults and shortcomings, and that you give us restoration, you give us hope. We pray for everyone listening that you will remind them each day of your love, of your constant presence, and of your sovereignty over this situation, and that they will be encouraged, and that they will also go out and encourage others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Today's date is April the 1st. And so letting you know that if you need help, please make sure that you submit those to the church office. We will keep those things confidential, especially if you want it to be kept confidential. We want to make sure that we help in every way that we can and that you don't feel embarrassed about it. The other thing is to be looking out for the new church app in the Play Store, the Google Play Store. I'm not sure what the Apple Store is called, you know. And so be looking out for that. You can look it up. It'll be just the Ebenezer Baptist Church or Ebenezer Third Baptist Church church app.
It's ready now?
It should be up today or tomorrow. It's okay. Just slow because of the delay with the website. And so that's up. And then we will still be having a live service, as you said earlier, but we need to make sure that we're sending out reminders and messages for everyone to tune in for Easter Sunday and for our youth to be paying attention for Third Sunday, which we will proceed on with our youth and young adult worship on Third Sunday. So,
and the app is a vehicle that you can have on, so that you can have the website and everything on your cell phone or your iPad on your
the push notifications. Yeah. Thank you all, and God bless.